This morning I'd like to talk about weapons. The world is full of them. We pride ourselves in owning them, and we teach our children to use them at a young age, weapons. And when it comes to weapons, us guys, man, we just love big weapons. We love to outdo each other. A man goes down and buys a brand new 9mm pistol. He goes to his friends, look at my new pistol, isn't this nice? Yeah, man, that's a nice pistol, but it doesn't hold up to my 44 Magnum Dirty Harry Special. You feel lucky, punk? Make my day. And then the next guy goes, oh, man, that's a nice 44, but check out my 50 caliber Desert Eagle. That's a weapon. And then if I'm there, I'll say something like, you know, well, I was in the Border Patrol and we shot fully automatic weapons. You know, your pistols aren't anything. And then someone else will say, well, I was in Vietnam and I shot a 50 caliber machine gun from the door of a Huey. The next guy will say, well, I was a pilot in Desert Storm and I dropped bombs that demolished full cities. And it goes on and on and on as we guys do our thing. But we love weapons and we love big weapons. We are a culture that is grounded in the sentiments of Crocodile Dundee. That's not a knife. This is a knife. We love our weapons. We love our weapons. Why? Because they portray strength. It is control. We're taught from a young age that he who has the largest weapon is going to win. I mean, look at our world. Our world is dominated by the nation who has the most and the most devastating weapons. And all the while we are trying to top each other, while we're trying to outdo one another, while we're trying to, in actuality, make each other feel small while making ourselves look big, we're using one of the most devastating weapons on the face of this planet. It's a weapon that we're all born with, that men and women use equally well. It's a weapon that is massively destructive. It leaves piles of bodies in our wake. It kills. And again, we're born with it. The weapon I speak of this morning is our tongue. Our tongue. No one needs to teach us how to use this weapon. We come from the womb with a natural tendency to use this and to use it accurately. Your tongue, the words you use. You can't take back what you say. Your words, they penetrate the minds. They slash open the heart. They leave wounds that may never heal. I would regretfully stand before you this morning and say that I have used my tongue to lash out at other people. I have used my tongue to hurt those who are closest to me. And you have too. With our tongues, with the words we use, we praise God. We pray. We preach the word. We lead people to Christ. And with the words we use, we tell lies that can devastate a person's reputation, that can break a person's heart. We spew curses from our same mouth, using our same tongue. The tongue can be used for great good or great evil. King David said in Psalm 5:9, he says, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. The throat is an open grave. They speak deceit. He said again in Psalm 52:2, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. Do you realize that the first sin after the fall, the first sin committed by Adam and Eve after the fall in the Garden of Eden, was a sin of the tongue? I believe it's Genesis 3:12. Adam's talking to God, and he says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate. God said, Adam, why are you doing this? Why have you disobeyed? What have you done? And Adam blamed God. You did it, God. You put this woman here with me. She made me do it. It's your fault. Paul said in Romans 3, verses 13 and 14, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Is it any wonder why God put our tongue in a cage behind our teeth and closed by our mouth? Now, what if we as Christians, we who have been changed through faith in Jesus Christ, what if we strive to take control of our tongues? As I was praying over this passage and asking God to lead me in a direction to teach this morning, he gave me a verse. In the Old Testament, there are three specific allusions to the millennial kingdom when Christ will physically reign on this earth. And one of those verses is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, which says this. He will judge between the nations, he meaning Jesus. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. You see, at this time in the future, when Jesus reigns, he will settle disputes. There will be no more war. So what are people going to do? They're going to physically and literally pound their weapons into tools. They're going to make use of those weapons that they no longer need. What if after the love of God, that when it fills our hearts, we have no more need for hurtful words? What if we as Christians make a conscious effort to use our tongues as tools instead of weapons? Weapons, they tear down, they destroy, they kill. Tools build. They build up and create. You can't build an engine without tools. They couldn't build and work on the sanctuary without tools. You can't make disciples without this important tool that we keep in our mouth. And it is a conscious decision that we have to make daily to use this, our tongue, as a tool for the glorification of God and for the advancement of his kingdom on this earth. It's a daily decision. Our need this morning is to realize the destructive capacity of our words, the destructive capacity of this little piece of flesh we have in our mouth, and to take control of it. Our passage this morning is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So turn with me there to James chapter 3, and y'all all know this passage very well. It's the famous passage on taming the tongue. And as we walk through the book of James, this is where we are, and it's very pertinent to every single one of us. We're going to find in these verses this morning that James is going to tell us that our tongue is powerful, our tongue is perverse, and our tongue is polluted. James is going to tell us that our tongue is powerful, perverse, and polluted. And this week, as you do what you do, either while you're living life, where you're working at work or you're at home with the kids, summer break, the kids are at home now, this is a perfect time to practice. I ask you to simply think about what you say before you say it. Is your tongue a tool or a weapon? Do your words tear down or they build up? Is God glorified by what comes out of your mouth as you claim to be his witness? Let's read together James chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So we get started in verses 1 through 5. We're going to see that the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. Even though the tongue is small, it is powerful and can be used as a powerful weapon or a powerful tool. And you may not realize this, but in a very real way, your tongue is you. Your tongue is you. John MacArthur said, "It is a tattletale that tells on the heart and discloses the real person." And remember the context here. We've been talking about faith and works, faith versus works. And really, and nowhere is this relationship made more evident than in our speech. If you claim to be a person of faith, in time, your tongue will tell. James begins this section of Scripture very directly. Chapter 3, verse 1, once again. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Not many should presume to be teachers. This is, remember, these are Christian Jews who are wanting to teach God's word. But I believe what's happening here is the word teachers, the position of teachers, is being directly correlated with that of rabbi. Remember who James is writing to. He's writing to the 12 tribes. He's writing to Christian Jews who have been scattered among the nations. They've been persecuted and pushed out of Jerusalem. They're in Gentile cities. They feel out of place and they crave respect. They are outside of their Jewish culture. And really remember, Christianity is somewhat new at this point still when James is writing. So they have this sense of mission, which we all should have. But they want to be somebody. They want respect. And there was no position in the Jewish culture more respected than that of rabbi. What was a rabbi? He was a teacher of the law, the Mosaic law, God's law. What did God say? How are we supposed to apply it in our life? What does it mean? And the law, there's so much minutia in the law. How do we live perfectly with all this junk that we have to do every day? Even washing their hands had to be done in a special way with a certain amount of, it was just crazy. So how did you seek to get close to God and obey God? By going to the synagogue and listen to a rabbi, a very respected position. In fact, one scholar said, in some Jewish circles, rabbis were held in such high regard that a person's duty to his rabbi was considered greater than that to his own parents, because his parent only brought him into the life of this world, whereas his rabbi brought him into the life of the world to come. Now, I want to mention or say that James is not writing against people teaching God's word. He's writing against people teaching God's word for the wrong reasons. Now remember, most of the rabbis in Jesus' day were self-seeking and hypocritical, and Jesus denounced them harshly, calling them blind guides and a brood of vipers in Matthew 23. And in this very verse, we see that not many should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know. Again, this points to the fact that our faith is not based on our feelings. Sometimes we feel close to God, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have a great day, sometimes we have a bad day. Our faith is based on our knowledge of God. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that those who teach God's word will be judged more strictly. Do you remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 26? He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. What James is saying is if you are going to teach God's word, if you are going to presume to speak for God from his scriptures, basically, you had better make sure that your religion is true, that your faith is true and not worthless. Why? Because teaching God's word is serious business. It's serious business. You have to be prepared. As I stand before you on Sunday morning, I have to be prepared to speak from God's word. I pray and I pray and I pray and I ask God to remove sin from me, to make me clean so that I can be a conduit through which he speaks, through me to you. And if there's sin in the way, it won't work. You have to be clean. Not only have this clean relationship with God, but a clean relationship with the word. You got to have somewhat of a competency with it so that you can speak into people's lives. And I know that if I mishandle God's word, one day I will stand before him in judgment. And that is a humbling and a terrifying thing. Our elders in this church teach. Some of the deacons in this church teach. You teach. You teach our children, which is a very important ministry. You teach children's church. But I want you to realize that it is serious business. You don't go, oh, yeah, on 10:30 on Saturday night and go, oh, yeah, I'm to have children's church tomorrow and just think up a verse and put together a quick lesson. You don't do that. You got to plan. You got to spend some time with God. You have to make sure you're clean, that you can speak. And when you speak, it's powerful through the Spirit. It's serious business. Why is it so serious? Because teachers who misrepresent God's word can do more spiritual harm and damage within the church than 1,000 atheists attacking from the outside. It's in the church where Satan can do the most harm. And again, James isn't trying to scare you off. James isn't saying don't teach God's word. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're all teachers. We're all teachers. But you got to do it for the right reasons. Are you trying to glorify yourself or glorify God? Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to that church, and yeah, you need to come to my Sunday school class. What are your reasons? Verse 2, James starts with we. He's grouping himself in with these, with his readers, we. And he's basically saying that we all screw up, we all mess up. He says, we all stumble in many ways. The word stumble means to lose one's footing, and in context here, he's talking about losing your footing in life. To make a moral lapse, a failure to do what is right. We all mess up. No one's perfect. No one's perfect. We all botch it sometimes. I mean, that's what happens. We're sinful and we're fallen. But what he's saying here is that if you can control your mouth, you're perfect. Because if you can control this, you can control every other part of your body. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Are you perfect? If you can control your mouth, you are perfect. You are perfect. And you know what the problem is? The problem is that we open our mouths. You meet somebody and you don't feel like talking very much and you're just kind of tired or whatever and you don't say much and then you hear through the grapevine, oh man, they thought you were so smart because you didn't say much. But it's when you talk and they get to know you, they realize you're just a knucklehead like everybody else. I mean, it's when we open our mouths that we tend to say the wrong thing, we tend to say it in the wrong way, and we put our foot in our mouth. It's when we open our mouths that we show our ignorance. And I want you to notice something here. It says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, basically saying if anyone can control their mouth, he's a perfect man. This word in Greek is teleos. It is the root from the word in which Jesus yelled from the cross before he gave up his spirit. Tetelestai, it is finished. Comes from teleos, which means perfect, mature, complete. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you start this process called sanctification, where God is working in you and through you, and he's molding you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And what James is saying here is that if you can control your mouth, you're teleos, you're complete, you're perfect, you're like Christ. I can't necessarily speak for everyone here, but I have a long way to go before I look like Jesus in all that I do, say, and think. I got a lot of work to do before I can control this thing called my mouth. I got a long way to go. I am so far from being complete. We'll only be complete when we stand before Jesus on that day. If you can control your tongue, James is saying that you can keep the rest of your bodies in check. In fact, in Greek, what he's saying is, if you can control your tongue, you can bridle the rest of your bodies, which is how James uses this transition to transition to the next few verses where he talks about the power of the tongue. But first, let me say this. On first reading of this passage, it seems like verses 1 and 2 just don't fit. He talks about you shouldn't be a teacher. Then he talks about all this stuff about the tongue, and you're like, how does this fit together? But it fits together perfectly. The Bible fits together perfectly. You see, verses 1 and 2 set the stage for everything he has to say after. Verses 1 and 2 set the stage as James says, basically he's saying that you're a Christian and you seek to show Christ to all those around you and you're pointing people to heaven and you think you're doing such a great job all the while you can't control your mouth. Are you doing such a great job? Teachers, Christians, we have to be able to control our mouths. Why? Because our tongue is powerful. Verses 3 through 5. When we put bits in the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a small rudder. 5b. Considered what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So he gives us three things to show the power of the tongue. First is bits in the mouths of horses. A bit, as you know, is very small in comparison to the whole horse. Y'all know this. We live in the cowboy capital of the world, right? Horses, on average, weigh 1,000 pounds. They have a mind of their own. They're very cantankerous. Ken knows this better than anybody. I've been to work with Ken a few times shoeing horses, and horses just don't cooperate. They don't do what you want them to do, and you think this is crazy because I'm here to help you, horse. I'm here to make your life easier, to put, Air Nikes on your feet. These are new horseshoes, and they know what you're doing. You're working on a leg, and so they just put all their weight on that leg, and you can't get it up. And you're on the back leg, and man, you're pinching it or poking it, however he does it, and you're punching it, trying to get that foot up, and it poops all over you. Then you move to the front leg and you're doing the same thing, and it turns around and bites you, and you're like, what in the world? We can't control this animal. But you know what? With something as small as a bit in its mouth, we can control it. We can turn it. We have power over it. Number two is the rudder of a ship. Ships are huge, huge. Think of an oil tanker or a cruise ship. These are huge. They have these huge engines that create mega horsepower. But without a small rudder on the back of that thing, it's useless. It's like a little island floating in the sea or in the Gulf. With something as small as a little piece of metal or wood on the back of a ship, we can manipulate and control that ship. It's power. It's power. A spark. A spark is a small thing, a very small thing. I mean, it just lasts for a moment, just a moment in time, and the spark is there and it's gone. But a small spark can create a fire that can ravage a forest, that can burn a neighborhood, that can basically make God's beautiful creation look like a barren wasteland, all from a small spark. A few weeks ago, I was in Chicago, so let me talk about Chicago a minute. A fire reportedly started in the O'Leary Barn in Chicago at 8:30 p.m., October 8th, 1871, and because that fire spread, over 100,000 people were left homeless, 17,500 buildings were destroyed, and 300 people died. It cost the city over $400 million, and that was back in the 1800s. A ton of money. 300 people died. 17,000 buildings burned. Why? Because of a spark in the now infamous O'Leary Barn. What's the point? What's the point James is making? In the same way, our tongues are small in comparison to the rest of our bodies, but it's powerful. It's powerful. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Our tongue steers the direction of our life. We either build bridges or we build walls. Our tongues, they set the course for our life because our tongues our words are the outward manifestation of what is hidden in our heart. Will Rogers once said, live so that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Your words are so powerful. It's like our tongues blow the bugle call to advance into the darkness, and our bodies follow when we should be turning into the light. You might not realize just how powerful your words can be. Verses 6 through 8. In verses 6 through 8, we find that the tongue is perverse. It is perverse. The tongue is not only small and powerful, but it is also perverse. It is influential. It can be satanic and infectious. Verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So James just used the illustration of a spark. A small spark can start a big fire. Now he's saying the tongue is a fire. Our tongue is a fire. Why does he say this? Because what our tongue starts spreads to the rest of our body, just like fire spreads among dry wood. It spreads. Our tongue is powerful, and the problem is that we tend to use our tongue for evil. He calls it a world of evil. In fact, in verse 6 here, he says four things about the tongue. Number one, it's a world of evil. In the Greek, the word is actually, it's a world of unrighteousness. It is a source of unrighteousness and ungodly behavior. Number two, it corrupts the whole person. As a fire spreads, our tongue is a fire that spreads to the rest of our body. It corrupts the whole person. And fire emits smoke. If a building burns, the parts of the building that are not burned may have smoke contamination. You still can't live in it. Our whole bodies are contaminated by our tongues. Number three, it sets the course of our lives as we follow this evil, as we are contaminated and as we contaminate all those around us. And number four, James says that our tongue is set on fire by hell. This word, set on fire in Greek, is a present active tense. So we could literally translate this verse, our tongues are continuously being set on fire by hell. Our tongues are continuously being set on fire by hell. The word hell in Greek is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. Gehenna was a deep gorge to the southwest of Jerusalem. It was the trash dump. back in the Old Testament days, when Jerusalem, when the Jews had fallen away from God, they used to go down in this gorge and sacrifice their babies to false gods. And in later biblical times, it became a trash dump because it was so detestable. This is where the trash and the garbage were burned. Bodies of dead animals were burned. The bodies of executed criminals were thrown down in this gorge, and they were burned. There was a fire burning in this gorge 24 hours a day because of the sickness and the corpses. There were maggots constantly present. And that's why when Jesus walked this earth, he referred numerous times to this valley, Gehenna, as a physical representation of hell, where the fire burned all the time and the worm never died. So what's James saying? What's James saying when he says that our tongues are being set on fire by hell? He's saying that our tongues are a fire, and when we speak evil, we light fires everywhere we go. Our bodies become consumed, and everywhere we go, and when we speak down to people, we're leaving fires in their heart and in their mind, and everywhere we go, we're burning. And what he's saying is that our tongues are being used as hell's weapons. That's exactly what he's saying. And, you know, James is being pretty negative, right? And it's kind of wearing me out, I mean, all this negativity, but that's the point. James is trying to get your attention. He's trying to shock you. He wants you to realize how awful our speech is, how much our words can hurt. He wants you to open your eyes to reality and do something about it. That's what he wants, especially those who teach God's word. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. People, men and women, have done amazing things with animals. When I was in the Border Patrol, I had friends who were canine handlers. These dogs were usually Belgian Malamars. They taught the dogs German commands. These dogs spoke German. These dogs are so amazing. And to watch them work and to go through a vehicle and to hit on drugs is amazing. I mean, there's drug-sniffing dogs, bomb-sniffing dogs, people-sniffing dogs. There are, you know, seeing eye dogs. It's amazing. I was talking to someone the other day about falconry. How in the world do they train these falcons? I mean, this bird's on your arm, you just go, and it runs off and flies off and catches a rabbit and brings it back for dinner. I mean, how do you do that? Carrier pigeons. I mean, pigeons to me are just the most stupid animal on this earth. How in the world do you train a pigeon? Have you been to SeaWorld lately? Seen the Shamu show? I saw the Shamu show recently. And you know, you're thinking, boy, that's kind of neat. And then you talk to Mark Gustamante over here, and who talks passionately about it. And then he makes you realize that is a miracle. A miracle to train and control a killer whale. Killer whales, on average, are 20 feet long. On average, they weigh 9,000 pounds. They eat 240 pounds of food a day. They live in a watery environment where we can't survive, and we can control them. And not only are these whales, they're killer whales. Why do you think they're called that? One bite could take off the trainer's head. I mean, it's an hors d'oeuvre. These are killer whales. It is mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling that we can control or train something that big. And the point here, in the Old Testament times, the Eastern cultures, the Assyrians and stuff, they used to use elephants as beasts of burden. I mean, so even back then, they were training these large animals. And James's point is that we can train these animals and tame animals, but no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. And I think what his point is here is that no one under their own power can control their tongue. We can work and work with an animal, but under our own power and our own inspiration, we can't control our mouths. We can't. Why can't we control our mouths? No, verse 8, because it is a restless evil. A restless evil. This phrase in Greek, it has the idea of a wild animal fighting fiercely against the constraints of captivity. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Our tongues are strike like a snake at people, and it's poisonous. This is a real dumb question. Would you come to church and bring hungry lions or poisonous snakes on a Sunday morning and let them loose amongst everybody? No, of course not. But do you realize that's what you do every Sunday when you come with an unruly tongue? It's the same result. You hurt people. Our tongues are more poisonous than snakes because they not only strike and insert venom in our bodies, but But it's like in certain venom in our souls. They strike our words. They hurt spiritually, morally, socially, economically. The tongue is small. The tongue is powerful, but it is also perverse. It burns with the fires of hell, with Gehenna. Our tongue perverts this world, which God created and called good. Verses 9 through 12. The tongue is also polluted. The tongue is also polluted. Our tongues are similar to the forked tongue of a snake.
Paleface speak with forked tongue.
On one side of our tongue, we praise God and sing praises. And on the other side of our tongue, we spew forth curses. How can this be? Our tongue is polluted. Pollution is basically something that was pure being made impure, something that was clean being made unclean. It's being corrupted. Can something be both polluted and not polluted? Can a river or a lake be polluted and clean at the same time? No, I mean, either you're willing to drink from it or you're not willing to drink from it. It's you either consider it polluted, dirty, or not. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And we read that and we go, that's horrible that people do that. Shame on them when we do it every day. How can we claim to love God and hate people? How can we claim to love God and act so hateful towards people? How can we claim to love God and speak so hatefully towards other people? People that God created in His image, people that God loves, people that God loves so much that He sent His Son to die for them. How can we do it? And the problem is it comes so easy for us. I mean, how many times have you come to church, sang hymns and songs and praised the Lord, we prayed together, then after the church service, we get in our cars, and you fight and argue with your spouse all the way home. How can we do it? How can this be? And this is exactly the point that James is making. I mean, how can this be? How can our tongue be so polluted? Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Brothers and sisters here this morning, how can this be? James says, it shouldn't. It shouldn't be. A spring is either fresh water or salt water. It can't be both. A fig tree produces figs. It can't produce anything else. It's outside of its nature to produce anything else. Are you a Christian? What kind of fruit do you produce? What kind of fruit does your mouth, your words produce? Is it bitter and poisonous, or is it life? And no one's perfect, and James admits no one's perfect. He remember earlier he said, we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. But you know what? We all tend to stumble over our tongues time and time and time again. We just can't get a handle on it. I stand before you, your pastor. I stand before you, someone who claims to be a godly man. I try. I stand before you preaching and teaching from God's very word this morning. And I can tell you before this day is over, I will say something that will hurt my wife's feelings. I will say something that will hurt my children's feelings, probably several times. And James says, how can this be? And to my shame and regret, I say, how can this be? So I ask you this morning to make a conscious decision. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to the choir here. Is your tongue a tool for the kingdom or a weapon of the enemy? It's that simple. Is your tongue a tool for the kingdom or a weapon from the enemy? It can't be both. That's what he's saying. It can't be both. Do your words tear down or build up? Do they destroy or give birth? I mean, what do your words do? Our tongue is one of the most heinous weapons on this earth, used by men and women alike, used by children and adults alike. From birth, it seems we have this propensity to boast in ourselves and to destroy the reputation of everyone else. Why? Because that makes us look good. That's what we do. That's what we do. The tongue is powerful. It is perverted. It is polluted. And remember, again, the context here. James is talking about faith and works. Faith and works. And remember, we talked about dead faith, demonic faith, dynamic faith. And he's saying that if you have true faith in Jesus Christ, if you have dynamic faith, you have to have control over your words. Why? Because our tongue is rooted in our heart. That's why. Our tongue is rooted in our heart. Matthew 15, 18. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. And that's what Jesus kept saying over and over again as he walked this earth. You can't do anything to make yourself holy. You can't do anything by yourself to have a relationship with God. You can't do it. So what did God do? He did what we couldn't do. Jesus, the God-man, came to earth, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. We deserve it. He died on the cross not because he was sinful, but because we were sinful. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He died with our sins. That's how we can be clean before God. He died. He was put in the grave. But the grave couldn't hold him. 3 days later, as we know, the grave couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't hold him. We talked about demons. Tartarus, demon jail, couldn't hold him. And he was resurrected. But you know what? He was different when he was resurrected. He went into the ground full of sin, our sin. He came out of the ground, and the sin didn't come with him. It's still there. It's dead. It's gone. And Jesus came, was resurrected. He came back to life, and he said, see, everything I said is true. Everything I say will come true. All the promises will happen. And as you see me now, so will you will be. The grave has no more power over you. You will be as I am for eternity because your sins are still dead, and I live. Outside of Jesus, our heart is a cesspool. It's a burning trash heap. It is Gehenna, where it burns, and the worm never dies. But in Jesus, we are made clean. We're made new. We're given a heart transplant. In Jesus, only in Jesus are we changed. Is our heart changed? Only in God, through the power of His Spirit, can we control this thing called our mouth, called our tongue. Only through the power of God. We can control Shamu, but we can't control this little thing in our mouth. But God can. And you know how we can control it? By getting a heart transplant, because our tongue is rooted in our heart. And if our heart is changed, our speech will change. You see, our heart still burns, but not with the fires of hell anymore. Now it burns for God and for the advancement of His kingdom. It no longer burns the trash in Gehenna. Now it burns like a candle in the holy place of holies, holy of holies. It burns for God. So as application this morning, I simply ask you to visualize. And this might sound a little bit weird, but I ask you to visualize. Think of yourself as a sculptor, a goldsmith, someone who works with metal. And I want you to visualize yourself sculpting your tongue from a weapon into a tool. Remember our verse, Isaiah 2:4, they will beat their swords into plowshares. Paul said that I beat my body to get it into, under submission. I want you to picture yourself beating your tongue with a hammer from a sword, from a weapon into a tool to be used by God. And it's a commitment. It's a daily commitment to wake up and say, God, use my tongue today to your glory. Because even tools can be used as weapons sometimes, right? Before you speak, think to yourself. Just think, is what I'm about to say good? Is it edifying? Is it positive? If it's not, then just don't say it. Throw it into the fires of Gehenna. Get rid of it. Don't say it. And what I want you to realize, I want you to picture, is there is a fire burning in your heart, and that fire should be used as a forge to sculpt and mold your tongue. If your heart is full of hate, Satan will light the fire of your heart, and your tongue will be a weapon. If your heart is full of love, then God will light the fire of your heart, and your tongue can be shaped like a tool. It's a choice. It's a constant choice to use your tongue for good, to push back what is evil in this world, and to speak life into someone's heart. Your tongue should be a tool used to bless, used to build, used to worship God, used to glorify Him. Our tongue should be used as a tool to make disciples, because how will they hear if no one preaches to them? Romans 10:14. And what I want you to realize is that when you use your tongue as a tool, it's the very power of God that rolls off your tongue. It's the very power of God that comes out of your mouth. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. The very power of God comes out of your mouth into the life of someone else. And that's the power to change. That's the power of life. Eternal life. So I ask you to give your tongue each day to God and ask him to use you as a blessing in the lives of those around you. And may we all say with Job in Job 27:4, my lips will not speak wickedness and my tongue will utter no deceit. Well, as the praise team comes up, I just want to say a few things. First of all, we Americans, and we guys especially, are taught to love our weapons. We love weapons. And it's hard for us to give up our weapons. I mean, you know, we would mutiny if the government tried to, you know, take away our weapons. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we realize that our tongue should no longer be a weapon, what we do is we just put a sheath on it. A knife in a sheath is still a knife. You see, we have to protect ourselves. We have to be ready. I mean, what if someone strikes at us? We have to be able to lash back. No, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Beat it into a tool. Don't just sheathe the knife. Secondly, in America, Americans, we tend to consider ourselves like the Lone Ranger. We think that we're the Lone Ranger and we don't need help. You know, if we have problems with our mouth, that we can handle it. But what is James saying is that we can't do it on our own. We're not the Lone Ranger. We're Tonto. And that's what Christianity is. It's admitting that we're Tonto and we can't do it by ourselves. Jesus is the Lone Ranger, but he doesn't want to be alone anymore. The Lone Ranger rides up on a white horse, right? Jesus is coming on a white horse in the future. The Lone Ranger leaves his silver bullet, right? Well, Jesus leaves us with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. Jesus is the ranger. We're Tonto. We are a church full of Tontos, and that's what Christianity is, realizing that we can't do it by ourselves. And you know what? If there's any person today who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, then today is the day. Today is the day to say, you know what? I'm Tonto, and I need you, Lone Ranger. I need you, Jesus. I can't control this thing, and I need help. And maybe as a Christian, you have your sword in a sheath. And you come to church and that sword is sheathed and kind of pretty well hidden, but as soon as you need it, whoosh.